I'm going to make you dinner for you on Mother's Day. It's going to be a surprise. P.S. I hope you like pizza and popcorn. Robert wrote, I got you a turtle for Mother's Day. I hope you like turtle better than the snake I got you last year. If anyone needs a Bible, you can put your hand up. Eileen wrote, Dear Mother, I wish Mother's Day wasn't always on Sunday. It would be better if it were on Monday, so we wouldn't have to go to school. That's cute, right? Little Diane wrote, I hope you like the flowers I got you for Mother's Day. I picked them myself when Mr. Smith wasn't looking. I like this one from Carol. Dear Mother, here are two aspirins. Have a happy Mother's Day. Moms are special. Sometimes you don't realize how special your mom was until they're not there. So I'm going to ask all the kids, if you're here with your mom, place your hand on your mom, hold her hand. Dads, put your hand on that precious wife of yours. Find your mom. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we wish to thank you, Father, for these very special women in our lives, Lord. Father, we ask that you would forgive us as husbands, as kids, for all the times we take these precious women for granted. God, we ask that you would bless them in this day. Give them a special measure of your grace. We thank you for these ladies, Lord. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Brian. Huh? Melissa, I'm having a brain freeze. Come on up, guys. Forgive me, huh? Wow, yeah. Yeah, you'll see when you're 54. Don't make fun of me. You'll see. Let me get the I need a couple aspirin.
You need some aspirin today.
Sorry, Melissa. It's okay. Okay, they're losing another family. I have the gift of dispersion. No, they're heading to Florida. So let's just pray for them and ask that God be with them. Protect them. Father, we bow our hearts to you, Lord. We want to thank you for Brian, for Melissa, Lord, for the kids, God. Thank you for their presence here at Calvary, God. And we just ask, God, that you would bless their path, God. I pray that as they go forward, above all things, beyond even the work and the jobs that they're going to do and the family, Lord, please bring them to a good church, a family of God that know you, that love your word, who pray. We pray these things for this family, Lord, above all things, God, and we know that if we seek first the kingdom and your righteousness, you'll add everything else to us. So we pray that above all things, God, that you would make their paths straight. Bring them into a good fellowship, Lord. And then give them the job and all the things that they need, Lord. We know we need work, God. So be with them. Protect them on their new path, Lord. I pray that it would be a blessed time. Go before them, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Now you have to stay for the service. You can't leave yet. Okay. God bless you guys. Okay. One day we're never going to have to say goodbye. That's going to be the best part. All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. As we blaze through the Gospel of Mark. I'm serious. Look at you guys. Look at me. What? We'll save next week for John the Baptist. We'll go a little bit further next week. We'll go up to verse 11 next week. But today, we've just got one verse. It's all you need. And the Bible reads, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God, we ask that you would grab all of our attention here this morning, Lord. Lord, we're desperate for good news. And I know, Lord, there are some here this morning, they need a new day. They need a new start. They need a new beginning, Lord. And as Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past. Behold, all things are new. So I pray, Lord, for a pouring out of your Spirit this morning and speak to our hearts that we all might leave here challenged this morning in the gospel of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the beginning of the gospel is where Mark starts his gospel. All the gospel writers start in different places, and Mark starts at a very, he's like, boom, he goes right into the ministry of Jesus Christ, because Mark is writing his gospel, I believe, to the Romans, and he's just making a declaration of who Jesus is. He doesn't spend a lot of time on the backstory of Jesus, the history of Jesus, like a Matthew, the genealogy, which would be very important to the Jews, that this is truly the Messiah. Matthew was very enmeshed in that. John was very, he wanted to speak to the church about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word is God. John starts from a place that is very theological, written to the church. Luke is written so that we would come to know Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. They're all writing from different places. For Mark, though, he just wants to bang right through to our heads and get right to the fact of why he's writing this gospel. The beginning. The word beginning is arche. And the word for gospel is euangelion. The gospel. And I want to just look at this because I think this is this sets the stage for basically the whole gospel. We find different beginnings, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1, John 1:1, where I spoke of, in the beginning was the Word. Now here, Mark, the third time that we see this beginning is in Mark's gospel, the beginning. There was a flashpoint that happened. And I think that's important for us to glean from these first few words. Something massive happened. So here Mark reveals something tremendous has just happened in the beginning. The word gospel has broken in. Broken in on the world. Today we hear the word gospel, right? And you're thinking of the gospels of Jesus Christ, the writings of the gospel. And I want to paint the picture of what the word was that Mark declares to the people of his day. Word gospel, yeah, it could mean the gospels, true, the writings. Did that person preach the gospel when he went out? You know, you hear this word gospel a lot. But in Mark's day, as well as in both the Old Testament writings and the Greek literatures of the day, The word for gospel, euangelion, was commonly used of reports of a victory in the battlefield. It was a victory. And that news would spread like wildfire throughout the land that there was a great victory. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, we just finished the first book of Samuel. And it's interesting that this dovetails into that, because when the Philistines defeated Saul and the Israelite armies at Mount Gilboa, it says there in 1 Samuel 31:9 that they cut off his head, they stripped off his armor. They sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it, it says. To euangelion, if you will, in the Greek language, a euangelion, to proclaim it in the temple and all amongst the people. And what did the Philistines proclaim? The good news that Israel was defeated. It was the proclamation. It would be much like if the men came home, like during World War II, and they came home and there was streamers and the war was over. It was proclaimed throughout all the country that our boys are coming back home. We won the war. It's over. The war is done. It's a new day. It's a new beginning. And the messengers who would bring that proclamation, the euangelion, the gospel, they were known as the deliverers of the good news. So when we're looking at this word, you got to understand that it means a lot more than, you know, he's just proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, you know. It's way more than that. Among the Greeks, the term was used all in victory as well as in other forms of good news. Like when? Well, when there would be the birth of an emperor's son, that word would go out throughout the land. Oh, the son is born. It was proclaimed that the emperor would give, well, he wouldn't give birth. That would be a strange thing. But his wife would have the birth of a son, and it was euangelion amongst the whole land. It would spread in 9 BC. It was within a decade of Jesus' birth that Caesar Augustus was born, and it was hailed as euangelion. It was a history-changing development that came. So when we look at Mark's use of the word gospel, it's a spectacular thing that has happened. Why is it so spectacular that Jesus and his gospel being proclaimed? What exactly happened that was so marvelous? Well, Israel was in dark times. The nation of Israel was in dark times. The Italian prophet, Malachi, Malachi, if you will. He was the last prophet that was sent to the nation Israel. And he said, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come out to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The last word that came to Israel through the prophets was that there was coming a Messiah. There's going to be a messenger who goes before him, and there's going to be a tremendous message coming to you. Here, Mark is speaking about that, the gospel. It was promised that the Messiah will come. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 43, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he will prepare the way of the Lord, he will make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah promised that there was coming. Isaiah 600 years before Christ. Malachi over 400 years before Christ. Proclaiming this message. There's somebody coming soon. Now, when you say somebody's coming, you know, you're thinking, you know, we're in this time domain, right? We don't have a whole lot of time. So when you say somebody's going to be coming soon, you know, you say, oh, or when? Next week? In a month or so? You know, or a year? 4 years? It's getting long. How about 40 years? How about a little longer? How about 400 years? That's how long Israel was waiting for their Messiah. Think about that. 400 years. It's a long time to wait, is it not? God had not spoken to Israel for 400 years. He's coming. Israel, let me tell you, they were desperate for good news. 27 times the nation of Israel had been sacked and then it was rebuilt. Sacked and rebuilt. Sacked and rebuilt. 27 times. We complain. We have a president that, you know, maybe you don't like the president, you know? All right, just wait 4 years. Maybe get him out. Tops 8 years. Oh, that's such a long time, right? I don't have that much. You know, we don't have such time. Could you imagine Israel waiting 400 years? 400 years of bad news. That gets old. They're desperate for a new day. This is actually Israel's second time that the Lord is silent to them. During the years of their captivity, when they went to Egypt and Joseph saved the nation of Israel, only 70 souls came into Egypt. And then for 400 years, they grew into a million people during the days of Joseph. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God breaks in. He just comes through into the nation of Israel, heard their crying, and they were weeping, and they were just so tired of making bricks and hard labor under the Egyptians and Pharaoh, and they were crying out to God. And all of a sudden, God says, okay, I hear you. 400 years. God appeared to Moses. It's 400 years. Here, Malachi, the John the Baptist, 400 years. During the 400 years of God's silence to the nation of Israel, from Malachi in the Old Testament to here, when we're going to get together next week with John the Baptist, 400 years, there was a Babylonian captivity, you see, a sacking of the nation of Israel. You know, you read those words and the Babylonian captivity, you think of, you know, you just read them, you know, you just read these things, but you never take the chance to stop and think that families were wiped out, women were grabbed, kids were taken, drug away, the weeping, the crying, being brought to Babylon, a foreign land. Imagine some country comes in and just takes us and kills the men and takes the women and the kids. You can't even imagine the horror. Talk about being desperate for good news. That led to the Media-Persian Empire during the days of Daniel. The rebuilding of Israel, the rebuilding of the wall and the temple, and you know, they come back, but always under the dominion of another country was Israel, always. Alexander the Great comes in and Israel under control to the Grecians, under the control of the Roman Empire, on and on. They were never a free nation. They never had their freedom, their liberty. But even considering all the horrors that they went through, God was on a mission. God had a plan during Greece's reign. What happened during the reign of Greece? It was a very interesting time during Alexander the Great, where the Greek language became the language of the world. So there was some good parts to the coming of the Messiah, because there was developed a one language for the people. Easier to get the message of the gospel out. God was working in that. The road systems were created, and there was transport for people, and it was kind of safe. They had guards on the roads during the years of Greece's reign and into the Roman Empire. So it was kind of like a safety there, but it was much more safer than in years past. The seas were kind of safe. The pirates were not on the waters at the time during the Grecian Empire. They wiped them all out. Travel during that time in the waters was much safer. But Israel was still desperate for good news. They were still not a free people. And something happened during the Greece reign. The Grecian influence started to permeate the nation of Israel. What was popping up during the years of Greece's reign over Israel and over the world at the time? What was popping up? There was things called gymnasiums were popping up everywhere. The gymnasiums were made so that people can worship their bodies and cleanse the mind and get right, you know, and it was all self-centered. Gymnasiums popped up. There was things called the theaters that popped up. Sound familiar? Theaters were everywhere. The arts became prevalent, and fashion. It had to be a fashion statement. The fashionistas came out, you know, and fashion was growing during the Grecian, and all that worked at conforming the nation of Israel into the world, as it does for us today. You think about us today, the influence of Greece and the Roman Empire is still upon us today. When you think of the public school systems, who really should just teach our three R's, right? Reading, writing, arithmetic. Just stick with that, please, thank you. I'd appreciate that. Leave the other R, religion, for me, right? But you think about it, they teach a little bit more than what they really need to teach our kids in public schools. It's an influence on our kids, trying to control our kids. Israel was desperate for some good news. Think about our country today with TV and movies, right? The arts. What is it? It's to change how we think. Keep putting garbage in, garbage out. It's the way computers work. Your mind's a computer. Garbage in, garbage out. The more junk you put in, the more junk comes out. Start to become what you watch. The fashion industry. Think of our fashion today, our culture. Leggings. Just saying. Those big shirts, they should come down to here. You know what I'm saying? A little too much. It's a culture. It permeates us, and it permeates everything. It permeates the culture. Israel was desperate for good news. Us today trying to raise our kids differently, and sometimes we do what Israel did. They didn't know how to combat the society at the time. They were desperate for good news. So there was a group of people that came out. They were known as what? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were those that they tried to get Israel back on course to follow their God. And strict, hardcore. We would call them the radical right, the conservatives. And they came on like blockbusters, man, to protect the kids and to get the culture back straight, get it back right. Getting back to their roots. And in their endeavor to protect the society, what happened? They became legalists. They became legalists. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. That's our cult. That was our cult. In the mid to late 19th centuries, during the revivals in America and the, you know, the desire to get the church right and give us morals and get us back to that lifestyle. That's when prohibition started to come around. And no more drinking and the law and the law and the law. But what happened was that we didn't affect the heart. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ affects the heart of people. You get the heart of people, you got them. That's when they change. The more laws you gave me as a young person, the more I wanted to break them. Why is it? Why is it in us that every time you see something says wet paint, what do you got to do? Why? It's the law. It's the law. Do not touch this. And you're like, I gotta touch it. Can't help myself. It's the law. No heart change, though. Rules never change the heart. A little boy got himself in trouble with his mom, as little boys often do, and he was told firmly, you sit down and be quiet. The little fellow had a stubborn streak and flatly refused. Mother became even more firm and told him to sit down before he got into more trouble than he was already in, and reluctantly plopped down in the chair, and he declared, okay. On the outside, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. Conformity to rules and regulations, that's what Israel did. The Pharisees rose up. They're going to change people. I'm going to grab them and make them follow rules. Rules is the way to heaven. Rules and regulations. Of course, to everything like that, the Pharisees, there's the other side. You got the ultra-liberals, the Sadducees, and they were Sadducee. Why were they so Sadducee? Because they didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in miracles. They really didn't believe in God. They believed in themselves. They had a religious structure, but they didn't trust God. And the liberals were the ones who got enmeshed in the Grecian culture. They were the we want to just be like everybody and, you know, have a form of religion, all this stuff, you know. Go with the flow. Neither way is good. Need to be born again. Need to be born anew. It's called the gospel. Of course, we don't have time to go through all that Israel went through, but suffice to say, they went through people like Antiochus Epiphanes. That was during their time, tried to wipe out the Jewish culture. He burned up all the scrolls of the Word of God. The Jews were forced to eat pig and sacrifice at idolatrous altars, and even an altar of Zeus was set up bearing Antiochus Epiphanes' face in the temple, and that's when arose the Judas Maccabeus, the reign of the Maccabees, and they, you know, it was a miracle. It was December 25th. It was the Festival of Life. So it was Hanukkah. And you know the story. They defeated the Syrian armies. It was a miracle. They were superbly outmatched. There was no way that they could win, but they won this battle. And the Maccabees came on the scene, and they ruled Israel for 3 to 4 centuries. Three to four generations. They tried to get into league with the Roman Empire, you see. And that's when Herod the Great came on the scene. And a man by the name Pontius Pilate. Israel needed good news, man. They needed a new day. They went through a lot of stuff, Israel. And it was at that moment, I think, that Galatians 4:3 fits in right here. It says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his... Mark announces to us, arche euangelion, beginning of the gospel. A new day. I will personally never forget my new day when God revealed himself to me for the first time. and it was wild. I went away that day and I said, I know God. I know God. It wasn't, I got to get conformed to this religious system. I got to get right. No, all of a sudden I knew God. And when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, things just change. Your eyes are wide open. Everything changes when the gospel is received for the very first time. And it's, I hope that you can guys could remember the day that you got saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You need a new day. You need a new way to live. I'll never forget it. And this is where Mark comes in. He goes, the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, Son of God. He's proclaiming this to the Romans. A new day has come. New day has come. That's what Mark is announcing to the world, that Jesus Christ has come into the world, the Son of God. Now, what makes the gospel? Is it Jesus himself, or is it what Jesus will preach to us? Is it Christ himself, or is it the news that he's about to declare to us? Well, a sneak peek at verse 14 says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Aha! So it's saying there to me that Jesus taught it's the message. It's the message that Jesus is bringing. So it's what Jesus taught. But all that Jesus teaches really is about who? It's about himself. So Jesus, the gospel, is both the message and about the messenger. That's the fullness of the gospel. Jesus is at the heart of it all. A better picture will come to us when we understand his name. Who's the name of the central figure of what we are about to go into in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark? The central figure is Jesus. And Jesus Christ is not his first and his last name. Jesus is his first name. It's a common name in Palestine. Up to Jesus' time, Jesus' popular name, but the nation of Israel stopped using that name to avoid any association with Jesus Christ after Jesus Christ came. That name was no longer used. But the name is fascinating when you think about it. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, Jehovah Shua, right? Joshua, Jehovah Shua. Jehovah God, Shua saves. God saves. Jesus saves. Israel was looking for a savior. So Jesus was his name, but his title was that of Christ, the Messiah. The first verse is packed with theology. Christ, the Messiah, anointed one. Anointed for what? To bring captives into a freedom, into a liberty. You see, it wasn't about just placing rules upon us, but it was that a man came to set captives free. That was the mission of Jesus Christ, to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus was the one who would set captives free. Israel waited, you see, for an earthly king, when in fact the greater king would be that of a spiritual king. We needed someone to span the divide between God and man. There's a chasm that we could never breach. Oh, what's the word I'm looking for? Bridge. Thank you, Barbara. There's a bridge between God and man, right? It needed to be bridged by the God-man. Jesus was in the form of God, 100% God. Also, he was in the form of a bondslave. He was 100% man, the God-man. We needed someone who can bridge the gap between man and God. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. This news that breaks in, it's tremendous news. There was a scene that was in The Little Rascals. And I'll never forget it because one of the kids, I forget the kid that fell into a well. And they were looking in the well. They're like, go get a rope and get him out. Do you remember that scene? Do you remember that? And they put it on a little stick, like a fishing stick. And this kid's like 40 feet down. And their rope was this long. And they were like this with the rope. They're like, come on, jump a little bit. And he's like, I can't reach it. Come on, jump a little bit. That's religion. That's what religion says. You'll attain, you'll reach. Come on, grab the rope, man. Yeah, but I'm down here. I can't reach it. That was always my thing with religions. I knew I could never reach this infinite God, this perfect, holy, righteous God. I'll never reach. So what does God do? He reaches down to us in the person of Jesus. Jesus was God. He also became a man. He's the rope that we can all reach. We can all touch Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That gap, that chasm that is forever to be fixed between God and man. It's been bridged by Jesus Christ. That gulf is now bridged. Thank you, Barbara. Now, just from this first sentence, there are some major implications, and we'll close here. From this good news to us. First of all, this gospel that Mark is going to declare to us, and we'll go further, I promise, Lord willing, if I'm here next week. The first thing to take note of is that this is history. It's historical. This is real history in which we're about to read. Real events that occurred. And I pray that we're going to have confidence as we grow in this gospel. I can't encourage you enough to, you know, you're here now today. Stay for the gospel. Learn the gospel of Mark. Because when you go out and you are the one who believes in the gospel, and you who go out and live the gospel and share the gospel and shout the gospel, we can trust that these stories and these words really happened. The miracles, the nature of Jesus being shown us in this gospel, the servant nature of Jesus, they're history. And them being history, I'm not going to recreate what we say. I'm not going to recreate what is said here through the gospel. I won't take it away. I won't add to this gospel. But rather, I'm going to allow Mark to give his account of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm just going to declare it to you. And then people can choose to ignore history and twist history, but you will never, ever erase history. You'll never erase history. Try as you may. Secondly, this gospel is downright just basic. It's basic. It's just a basic gospel. What do I mean? Mark doesn't spend a lot of time trying to argue with people. And that's what I love about the gospel. He's not going to try and debate us. and try and prove who Jesus was. And no, Mark is, to Mark, Jesus just is. He's just plain is, period. Mark is just going to declare story after story after story, and this is what happened. I think Mark's pen was on fire. Because remember, we spoke about this. The pen was Mark's, but the voice was Peter's. Remember that from last week? And I believe that that is exactly what has happened. I think Mark is just, his pen is on fire trying to write down everything Peter's telling him. So it's just basic. To Mark, Jesus is. Mark doesn't dwell on history. He doesn't spend a lot of time on Jesus' biography. Nope, Mark will just trust that his gospel will touch the hearts of people who have been given grace to hear these words, and then all of a sudden something just happens like, I believe in God. That's what Mark does. He trusts that the Holy Spirit will move through these words. And I believe that too. I believe that just through the simple preaching of God's word, it will change your life like nothing else. So much psychobabble today, and all the things you need, and all this, and you need this therapist, and psychiatrist, and psychologist, and no, you just need the word of God. Just need the word of God. To receive this as the very words of God. The basic gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all you need. Holly keeps talking about the girl's house, you know, and what's going on there, and she just teaches them the Bible. And these girls are rescued from tremendous darkness like you would never even believe. And she just, by faith, she just keeps pouring the word of God into these girls. And over time, they change. And then all of a sudden, they're taking this news to other people. The gospel. The gospel's amazing, guys. And third and lastly, this gospel will challenge us to believe. The word is pistuo. It's not a belief in your head. It's a belief in your heart. It's where it trickles down from what you're hearing, and then it goes into your heart, and all of a sudden you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that changes people's lives. Mark will challenge us to believe. There's an urgency in Mark's gospel. As I believe that there's an urgency that needs to be coming from the pulpits today more than ever before. An urgency to proclaim the gospel. Mark would go from one story to another, and he's going to use a word that we're going to look over immediately. He's going to keep saying immediately, 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 from this story to that story to this story. Mark just proclaims, it's his favorite word, immediately. This gospel wasn't written to create speculation, wasn't created to get us into deep thought and pondering and entertaining us with fascinating stories. No, this gospel is Jesus' own words, as we read in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. Christ has come. The time is now. Mark says, God is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel. Mark says, the serious times. We don't have time to play games as a church. The time is now. Repent. We think of an angry preacher, right? Think of an angry preacher. Repent! Right? When in fact the word repent is metanoia. Metanoia in the Greek. It means meta, change, noia, mind, attitude. Change your mind, change your attitude. That's what the gospel is about. Changing the way we think. Jesus ain't saying, pull up your socks and try harder. No, not at all. Jesus says, have a complete change of mind and attitude, because time, I don't know if it's just my age that's trickling into my life, the ticks are ticking, but I really think the time is short. Do you believe that? time is short. And here we have a gospel that is devised to change our lives. I don't want to just play church. I want to see people come to know Christ. Have them change their minds. To metanoia, to change the way they think. Fight who Jesus was, but Mark challenges us to believe and change our lives. To the persons who's here this morning, or maybe just watching on the internet, or whatever, and listening on a tape, whatever, you know. I know the world is experiencing despair like never before, and it's spreading. There's no good news. You watch the news, it's just one bad story after another. It's a horror. And here you are today in the midst of good news. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Just as good news of Jesus came at just the right time to the nation of Israel, so too this day may be just the right time that God is coming to you. God is not silent any longer. He calls us to repent. Time is fulfilled. Believe in the gospel. When's a good time for you to believe in the gospel? Right now. Right now. God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. God sent his son into the world to heal the world, to forgive the world. So let's pray. Father, we wish to thank you for this precious, God, gospel that we have before us. Lord, I pray that you would do a new work at Calvary Chapel of Westchester, Lord, something brand new. That you would grant us a new day, God. That you would fill us with a new fervency of spirit serving you. And a new hunger and a new desire to glean from your word, God, and that we would hear from you. That these words would not be just things that we just come to do as a church and we just go to church. But I pray that these words would change our lives, God. That there would be a wave, Lord, of a changing of one's mind, God, and that we would know that the time is short and as you call us, that the time is now. That we wouldn't waste time spinning our wheels after the things that the world wants us to do, God. The culture and the world around us and the things that we put into our head, God. We pray that today would be the day of repentance. Lord, we wish to be holy people. We wish to be people separated for your good work, God. You give us a hunger and a desire, Lord, to reach out, Lord. To tell people of this great and wonderful God, Jesus Christ. So God, I pray you pour out your spirit upon us. As we begin a new gospel, Lord, fill us, Lord, with your spirit. May this book be alive to us, God. Not just words on a page, but that they would spring to life, Lord. That we would sense your presence. Love you more, God. For what it is you have done for us, Lord. And I pray for you this morning if you're here and you have yet to receive this good news, this Evangelion, it could be a new beginning for you. Maybe this is your day. I'm going to ask you to pray right where you're sitting. Just say, God, come into my life, Lord. Forgive me. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior of my life, Lord. And Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief, Lord. Be my Lord and Savior. Ask the Lord, fill me with your Spirit, God. I want to know you better. So God, to anyone who prayed that prayer, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this new day. And we pray for all of us, Lord, that we would all receive this new day. We love you and we thank you for it. We pray that this fellowship would be sweet. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.